So, Psalm 104, I'll just start by reading verses 1 and 2. It's not a sign to anyone, though it's often thought it was David. Many think it's David still. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Yeah, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we are pointed here to bless God because we can. Praise God because you can. And do you know what that is for you? You never outgive God, is that right? Everybody's heard that, is that right? To give glory to God and to praise him. And as the heavens declare the glory of God, it's kind of like when you have a friend and you need some work at your house, and they say, I got a guy. You say, oh, you got a guy? You got a contractor to do this work? Yeah. Well, let me see his work. Tell me someplace he's done, if you're smart. You want to go see what the guy did someplace else to see if he's, you know, and that's why they put their signs out. They're confident. You know, this roofing job by such and such roofer, this construction, because they want you to come look at it and go, wow, this guy, I'll use this guy. Yeah. Have you noticed God's work? Have you seen it? Yeah. You know, all the beauty, the beautiful things that you love, you can just thank God, the maker, the creator of that. God's, you know, the Psalms are great poetry, but they're more. How they describe God here, honor and majesty. This is your character and your nature beyond your creative power to make trees and flowers and birds. You know, you are filled with honor and majesty as opposed to the false gods, demigods, half God, half man of the Greek, thought, and all of those things, who all of those gods were corrupt. They also weren't real, they're false. But even the gods that they claim, they demanded, not the demigods, but the gods of the nations surrounding Israel demanded child sacrifice on burning altars, perversions of all kinds. But, oh God, you are clothed in honor and majesty, and then you wrap yourself in light. He wraps himself in light. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk a lot about God and light, don't they? Let me run through a few verses quickly with you. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Gospel of John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light, talking about Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He himself in John 8, 12 said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Matthew 17, verse 2, as well as other places, we read about the transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them, Peter, James, and John. Now just stop there for a minute. Can you look directly at the sun? And it's 93 million miles away. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So the science books tell us, the science sites tell us that light, full speed light is, of course, 186,282.4 miles per second. Did you know that, according to the science I read, only in a vacuum is it that fast? But in the dense matrix of a diamond, it slows down when light hits refractions and whatever, however you want to say it. I'm not a scientist, but I can do this, okay? Slows down to just 77,500 miles per second. So the reason that your glasses work is because light changes speed as it passes through the glass or the plastic lens, and it causes the rays to bend. And we see color due to wave movement in the photon lights, the photon rays. All of this is because of light, light that God created, but there's more. He who created light is in another level up, right? Maybe an endless level up. How do I say it? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is light. He lives and clothes himself with light. And he's the light of our lives. He's the light of our life. Sometimes even a Christian doesn't know that, because we get shut off to that light. And then it goes on to say, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He hangs the heavens like tossing a curtain over a rod. Ridiculous, the skeptic and the cynic say. Okay, how about there was nothing? There was once nothing. And then suddenly, nothing, without any understanding of how or why, nothing exploded into something and then magically rearranged itself into self-replicating bits that became, and they mock your belief. You know, Richard Dawkins, one of the chief atheists, the God delusion, and he just publicly says, and in his book he said, I read that book, and he said, it's so tempting to look at nature and see all the organization of nature and the development and how the, you know, whether it's bees transferring, you know, pollen and you get where I'm going, all the different systems within nature that are interwoven and work together. It's very tempting to believe that there must have been a creator, but you have to fight that. He said it, I watched him on a, John, he debated, had the guy's name, the bald guy, English, Scottish guy, John Lennox. He debates John Lennox, and he's in a crowd, and it could have been more Christian crowd than non-Christian, so they may have been bent in our direction, in most of our direction. But he goes, when he talks about it, and he goes, yeah, you know, there was nothing, and then something came from nothing. And everybody kind of laughed. And he looked around like, incredulously, how could you, why are you laughing? That's very reasonable. No, I'm sorry. They mock your belief that there's an intelligent designer because there's a design. You don't have to bow to that. Chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Remember that last week we shared that from Hebrews 1:14, it quotes. And the poetry, the metaphoric way he speaks, God is so much bigger than all of his creation. And we're going to talk more about that and the waters as we read on, 5 through 13. You who laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. And I'll just interrupt to say, he's speaking both of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. God separated the waters from dry land. And then he's also referring to the flood, it appears, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. The author is pondering creation, pondering God separating land and sea and giving boundaries. And what happens when there's no boundaries, when they're released? There's floods. Aren't we experiencing it in our country? Isn't it happening all over Europe? People, and the picture there is that God says, I'll put boundaries. But a world that's fallen and in rebellion to him is also going to experience what happens when we have no boundaries in our souls, in our actions. We live in a world where when the boundaries are broken, destruction happens. And Peter talks about who used to run with are in the same flood of dissipation. And the word there isn't just, it can be translated differently than a flood. It's just their way, they just full bore going after their own desires without a concept of God. And that will bring judgment. So the water is used in judgment, and the water is used to make the earth fruitful. The same thing, the same item, I'm sorry for word, huh? The same element. Thank you. Thursday nights. Okay. The same element that can bring great destruction is absolutely necessary for life. You see, everything points to the cross. You go, somebody new goes, to the cross. Yeah, the same event that brings judgment for those who reject it, because salvation was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, on that cross, through that cross. That brings salvation to those who believe, and it brings the clear judgment of God to those who reject. So here too we see with water. And so God's nature, if he's not respected, the same power blesses that blesses will become judgment. The cross of Jesus is always in view. And so in verses 14 through 19, you notice I'm not trying to dissect every verse, but I think we're making the point, and some of you probably could make it better. But he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, and that he may bring forth food for the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in their fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badger. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Everything experiences God's mercy and grace on this earth. Every animal. Do you eat? Yeah, there's people that think food comes from grocery stores. There's people that actually don't know that a chicken has to be butchered that's running around for you to get a drumstick. But most people know. And throughout history, people had to butcher their own animals and, right? And had to graze their own crops or, you know, or in a can. You know, it's kind of funny how people can be clueless. So everyone and all animals and life experiences God's mercy and grace because we eat. He provides and he's faithful. And before we did any reforestation after clear cutting, God continually causes replenishment and blessing. Clear cutting. I'm from Oregon. You know, there's a reason that they laugh at tree huggers. But there is another side to it, and I'm not one of those people. But on the other hand, I was a tree planter, plant the Cascades of Oregon, and they used to clear cut, just miles of mountain, just cut every tree down. It was ugly, and it was a detriment. And then they have to reforest them, and then they started making them, you know, they go to an extreme on the other side. But then they started making them cut sections of it and keep some trees around, and it's really a right thing. And let me tell you, tree planting's one of the hardest jobs I ever had, and I've had a couple of really hard physical jobs. You're basically climbing a mountain and planting trees as you climb a really mountain, climbing over slash piles of tree and stumps and everything. But it's interesting because on the other side, you know, when they wanted to save the spotted owl is big in Oregon, and they said spotted owls love to be in old timber. And I understand them doing something to preserve animals that could go extinct. There's, you know, if there was just a balance about everything between people and we didn't all just fight, things would be pretty good. But they ain't, because everybody's got their extreme. But you know what's really funny is they were stopping all the logging, and it was killing the economy. And you know where a spotted owl found a place to make a nest? It wasn't Walmart, it was called Bi-Mart. But in the Bi-Mart sign, up on top, inside, a spotted owl made a nest in a Bi-Mart sign. So apparently they weren't going to die if you cut down some of the timber. It has nothing to do with this. But no, God continually causes replenishment and blessing in his world. And even when there's natural fires, they clear it out and then it comes back. And if you've seen what happened at Mount St. Helens, also from where my region, and we've been there before and after, especially before, But they said it would take centuries for this to come back. And in like 20 years, we had, it's amazing how the replenishment of God's provision. So that 20 through 23 is quite interesting. You make darkness and it's night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Until the evening. So historically, man, humankind, people get up at sunrise and come in at sunset, except musicians. Musicians get up about 3 p.m., stay up till 4 a.m. Not Joel. You go, Rick, you're a musician. No, I'm not. I play the guitar. There's a difference. I guess maybe I'm a musician, but at any rate, man has been up at sunrise, retires to safety and comfort in the night, while the beasts of prey often hunt at night. Not every single one. But he's talking about there. Here's what's kind of interesting, and I read Mark 1:14, or was led to it, and in Mark 1:14, it talks about, Mark's that really short gospel that just, boom, right away, Jesus baptized and off he goes. Where does he go? Out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. Mark 1:14, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Check it out, Mark 1:14. He was with the wild beasts. Now, I don't fully understand. I don't think he was petting lions. Because you have to remember that Jesus wasn't walking in his supernatural power as God. He was a man. He clothed himself in humanity, lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So, like, because miracles, if he was doing miracles all the time, Satan wouldn't have come and say, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. He had fasted and he never turned a rock into bread. How did he live out there with the animals? I don't know. But he was out there with the wild beasts. I just think that's the reason I shared that with you is because it's interesting. And did you ever notice that? I did. I got to admit, I just noticed it yesterday. I've been a Christian 55 years and I never even thought about it. Out there with the wild. So let me think about it and then I'll get back to you and you can get back to me about what you think about it. I think God put him out in a place where he was able to function even in difficulty. He was able to focus even in difficulty. And Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may, and you can function even in your difficulty. Tell yourself, by the grace of God, I can, even though I don't know. It's going to talk about, but also in Psalm 105, but we'll finish. At least here's 24 through 26. O Lord, how manifold, many-faceted are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan whom you have made. That's interesting. Ocean life. And is he right now sitting by the Mediterranean? Is he talking about the Galilee? The great and wide sea to me would seem to be the Mediterranean, but they're both big. The Mediterranean's way. But the sea monster, that term Leviathan can be translated sea monster, dragon, that which can mean many things, and some believe it can also be whale. We don't know every animal that went extinct or when they did, but here it's not called a sinister name. Leviathan isn't talking of him as a sinister thing because he's playful. Of course, then again, on the West Coast, can I give you a little more West Coast ecology? So when one of the giant oil spills from an oil tanker happened on the West Coast, it was a terrible disaster, and there's all these seals coming up on the shore covered in oil, and it's a disaster. It's a sad, terrible thing. I'm not joking about it. But people went to work to clean off seals and clean them up. And this, at one point, they had all these people out on the coast cleaning off these two seals, saving their lives, which they did because they would have died. And they got them all cleaned up, got all the oil off of them. Imagine the work trying to Think about trying to clean oil off of a seal. Think about trying to clean oil off your kid. But then your kid isn't a kid, it's a seal. How about cleaning a seal that doesn't even have oil on it? Okay, you get what I'm saying? This was a lot of work. And they get these two seals cleaned off. They have this celebration, almost like a ribbon cutting. They let them go out to sea, them both. All these people are standing there. Thanks for cleaning my lunch for me and washing my food for me. It's a brutal world. I mean, it is ironic. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to do things like that, but it's just before the fall, things were just right. And it's a reminder, and it's going to be in the next section. It's not heaven till heaven. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are... You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So, you know, it's important to understand that all creation depends on God. In our frailty, in our fallen world, all are subject to futility, pain, and death. It is part of the deal. And when you make your number one goal in life to completely escape pain, what you're saying is, here's $100, I'd like $1,000 worth of pain. Meaning, by trying to make your goal to only escape pain, you will be susceptible to so many deceptions and so much frustration and so much discouragement. I am not suggesting we look for ways to get pain. I'm saying, do you understand the difference? And I'm not, okay, I won't tell you what I'm not. Do you understand the difference between making your number one goal to escape pain and learning how to deal with life in a godly way so that you reduce unnecessary pain but face reality properly? Do you, in your heart, be honest with yours. This isn't for me that I want an answer. I don't need you to tell me how great the study is or anything or how bad it was. For your own self, do you understand growing in this? Are you making progress at accepting things that you need to go through and learning to make decisions that will keep unnecessary pain away by obedience to God's word? You can't start yesterday. You can't start last week. You can't start 10 years ago. You can start today. Ask the Lord. So we teach, teachers teach and share thoughts, and let's say they're really good, right thoughts. Let's say that doesn't fix you because you heard it. It doesn't do anything for you just to hear something unless you apply it and work through it in your life. When it comes up and you go, wait a minute, if you think about it, if you pray about it, or the Lord's very gracious, he'll remind you of it later when you completely forgot. But my goal would be for people I love and for my own self, talking to myself, it's like, don't make it harder on yourself by ignoring the things that God is trying to show you on how to deal with life. And I don't know why I'm on that track right now. I'll stop, but I don't apologize for saying it. Consider if it's true, it's going to make a difference in your life. 31 through 32. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his work. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. Not marbles. A thoughtful individual appreciates the glory of nature, but knows there's a greater glory, the creator of nature. He who has authority over nature, over all the earth, you reign on high. And when nature screams at us, man along with beast must yield to it. Huh? Volcanoes and hurricanes, we're not going to evolve to the point where we stop them. Try to do this. Do you remember when they started trying to seed a hurricane so that it would dissipate it, make it change its dynamics? Has that worked? I don't know what plan they have for volcanoes and earthquakes. Kind of tough. 33 through 35. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. Did you catch that? Sweet to him. The focus. Want to avoid some pain? Some of you are way ahead of me, but I'm still preaching it. Learn to make your goal to bless God instead of just get blessing from God. Bless God. My meditation, I will sing the Lord's long live, I'll sing praise while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and wicked no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Now, this writer, whether it's David or whoever, it's still true. But in the New Testament, our whole prayer isn't, may the sinner be consumed from the earth. Our prayer is, may the sinner be redeemed from their sin. But ultimately, those who reject God will face his judgment. I will. My part in his creation, I look to him knowingly because I am. I don't know how much a seal or a killer whale or a dolphin really understands. But I learn from Scripture that they don't understand what you do and I do. I've had people say to me, well, maybe they know just as much as we do. They just don't talk with language like us. And I just looked at them and went, you know, sad. Can you not tell that just when, I know Flipper did cool stuff, but I don't think Flipper went, hey, the purpose of life is, and you know, I've been thinking about these things, and you know, to his Jimmy or whoever the boy was. Anyway, I look to God knowing I am God's special creation. Humans are God's special creation. That is absolutely true. When you equate humans with animals, you're not lifting animals up. You're lowering humans, and you're also denying God's authority and power and purpose. And it's a very sad thing. And I know many people equate animals equal to people, and it just isn't so. There's a difference. I choose to sing as I was created in the image and likeness of God, and I choose to humble myself before God, and I choose to exalt him. If we started out, I said, to do these things is therapy for your soul. It is. It's going to strengthen you, your spirit, your soul. But you know, you and I choose. The birds don't go, you know, I really love God this morning more than yesterday because look how beautiful it is today. The temperature is even better. I'm going to sing because I love God and I want to praise him. They don't have those thoughts. They do sing beautifully. Do you love to hear birds sing? Not at 5:30. At 7. But a free will offering because they love God and have chosen to serve him and to honor him. You and I, humans, are the only being that has the ability to make that decision. It's a beautiful thing. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks. Oh, pardon me. In 1 Chronicles 16, this is David. And it doesn't say David, but it's quoted from David in 1 Chronicles 16 as he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, delivered it to Asaph. It's a psalm, and it's pretty much the same, 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name, and let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. It's a mouthful. It's a lot. And it's in our earlier days, there's a great song out of this one. I won't sing it to you, but I would love to teach it to you sometime. But give thanks, sing to, talk to, rejoice in God, seek his face. Well, when you know, what does that mean? When you're in a deep relationship with someone, do you have a deep relationship with someone that you never look into their eyes? Probably not. Let's talk deeply. And you're looking like that. You know, you look into their face. You know, when you're in a deep relationship, you look into someone's eyes, into their face. 2 Corinthians 3 says that through the Spirit and the Word of God, we see the face of Jesus and we remember what he's done. But seed of Abraham, chosen ones, this is why Paul elaborated about the mystery through the ages that's now been revealed, is that you're now included. Know as much about the Gentile world coming into the kingdom. I mean, he knew that he didn't know Isaiah. Isaiah comes later than David when he talks about all the Gentiles coming in. It was a progressive revelation, as we said last week. So there's this thing which you're now included in. Galatians 3, 7 through 9, I want to hit it again. Therefore, knowing that not only those who are of the faith are of faith are the sons of Abraham, as the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In Christ." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, it's interesting. David did know that God said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The Jews knew that Israel would become great, as it did under Solomon, and that the world could come to it like the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. That was to be the picture if they were obedient, and the world would see God through Israel and their law. But God also knew they would fail, and the mystery through the ages was that Jew and Gentile would be one in the finished work, the fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ, the redemption of our souls and our spirits, our sin forgiven. So take it personally. 7 through 12. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan and the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So, remembering the covenant of Abraham, which David's experiencing, and believers, so are we. God kept to Abraham and David the promises, because God is faithful. Israel is assigned to us all. These prophets of the Old Testament spoke much more than they understood or even cared about the Gentiles. But God cares. And Abraham was protected. This is telling us about his protection. And Isaac, both of them, in spite of their failure, they went down to Egypt when God said no. They told their wives to say, you're my sister. Do you know that story? Okay, so they did more things. They did some bonehead things to them and to Israel in the wilderness also. 16 through 25, we'll see it put together a little bit more. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of men. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Are you tracking? Yeah, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. You should underline that. Until the time that his word, not God's, but the word that God gave him, came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. The story of Joseph, used by God to create this nation from a small group of 70 people, you know, Joseph's dreams, they came true. But he had no idea what he was going to go through when he was telling his brothers and his dad, I had this dream. He had no clue what was coming his way, did he? And what God would have to let him go through in order for those dreams to come true. In order for those dreams to come true, There was much that Joseph, and I don't know if he would have said, sign me up, if he would have known. Verse 19 is so impacting. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. To teach your children and your grandchildren, hard times and suffering for doing good are a normal part of the life of a righteous one. And it's a part of a righteous journey. Hard times and suffering for doing good. This is where why people leave churches. They don't always leave churches because they disagreed about the color of the carpet or because they didn't like the music. Sometimes people leave because they don't like the hard truth. Hard times and suffering for doing good are a normal part of the righteous journey. The promise of exaltation to Joseph came with a price. Came with a price. And we're not talking about his salvation or our salvation. We're talking about discipleship and being part of building the kingdom of God. Well, that was Joseph. That's not about me. Really? Really? 1 Peter, I'll have to turn there. Chapter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Goes on to say they should no longer live the rest of his life after the flesh. Then in verse 14, I'll get it for you. Well, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Yeah. Any questions? Of course there are. Why? We're almost done. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, when you think about as he is, so are we in this world, your natural inclination, if you're like me, and you might not be, is to go, how was Jesus in this world? He was kind when people mistreated him. He loved people. He did good things and stuff. Yeah, he wasn't just kind when people mistreated him. He was crucified. He said to his disciples, if they do this to me and they hate me, what are they going to do to you? It doesn't mean every person in the world is going to hate you. If everybody you know hates you, there's probably something in you that needs some adjustment. That's not what the suggestion is there, is that everyone will hate you. But there will be enough people who are rebellious against God, and as you walk with them in obedience, and when, are you listening? When you do the right thing, when you do the right thing, there will be times where you'll suffer for it. And that's part of being a child of God and being one with Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for a way that the only time you ever suffer is because you do something wrong, you are depressed, you are sad, and you have very little hope in Jesus. Because he didn't lie, he never lied to you. He never lied to you. People will tell you things, even with good intention, to make it sound good, to make you feel better. Jesus will tell you the truth because it will strengthen you to face what you need to face. It's what your kids need, not to be told that every time they do the right thing, good will come from it. That is not true. Eventually, yes. But they may do the right thing, and they may get heartache for it. But man, that's hard. But you know, Proverbs tells us the way of a transgressor is hard. That's way harder. So take courage. God has to purify us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Our new nature with the Holy Spirit in us comes at salvation, but over a time of testing, we are released to be what we couldn't be and what we wouldn't be. What we couldn't be and what we'd never choose to be, God will work in us. And so the whole story of the Exodus, told often in the Old Testament, is, sorry, Rick, I don't have a dynamic testimony. I just, you know, raised in a Christian home, or, you know, when I was 20, I got saved. There was no bright lights and explosions. It was just, you know, it's pretty, I'm kind of dull. I don't have a dynamic testimony. No? Here's your testimony. Colossians 1:13. This is every Christian. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I know those of you who like Star Trek wish you could say, instead of Scotty, you would say, Jesus, beam me up. Beam me up. Put me in the transporter. It's going to happen someday. Twinkling of an eye. Not here. Beam me up. But He's already beamed you out. He's transferred you, conveyed you from the power of darkness in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Egypt was glad when the people departed. Like the Gadarean people wanted Jesus, they begged Him to leave. That's sad for them. It's sadder for people who hate you or reject you because of Christ than it is for you. And you and I need to be big boys and girls. We need to understand this. Is this not something we should understand? That it's worse for the people that reject you because you're truly a Christian than it is for you to be rejected? Verses 42 through 45. I don't know if I read 26, but I'm not going to. It talks about the judgment in Egypt. We'll just drop down to 42 through 45. For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant, how He delivered them from Egypt. He brought over out His people with joy. He chose His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the land of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is with you, He's for you, and He's going to do a work in you and through you, and it comes at some cost. But the cost of not following Him is far greater. And a great way for us, as Bill and Shannon come up, a great way for us to celebrate and remember is communion.